And if you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 7. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. It's good to be together again tonight as we bring to an end this Lord's Day. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by your time with God's people. And we hope that you stand a little bit stronger for the cause of Christ, stand a little bit stronger in your resistance of temptation, and have a little bit more hope and confidence as you look towards the goal of heaven because of being here today. We certainly, as we mentioned this morning, appreciate those who are visiting with us, and we would encourage you, if you have any questions, please bring that to our attention. We make it our aim at this place to be nothing more and nothing less than simply New Testament Christians. We believe that the Lord is not pleased with all of the religious division that exists, and we believe it's possible to simply be Christians and to follow the Word of God alone, not looking to creeds of men, not looking to traditions of men. And if you would aspire to that same goal, we would encourage you to work and study with us. And that is certainly our objective. As we look back to the history of this country, we recognize the fact that while some of those that were, as we sometimes refer to, the founding fathers, many of them perhaps had different kinds of problems and issues and moral issues, many of them did have a reverence for God. And that is reflected in some of the decisions that they made with respect to laws that established the very foundation of this country. There's a statement that we have on record from our first president, George Washington, in which he described our responsibility towards thankfulness to God. And he put it this way. He said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor." My understanding is that this statement was made in connection with one of the first official proclamations of the day that we recognize as a nation in this country that is referred to as Thanksgiving. Now, while we appreciate the desire that anyone would have to demonstrate their thankfulness for God, we understand that this recognition went all the way back, even before the establishment of this country, back to the time of the Puritans, when they first fled England and were grateful for protection that they felt like they had received as a result of that, and demonstrated their thankfulness to God for that. But it's important that we as Christians, it's important that all people recognize that our thankfulness to God should never be something that is simply associated with one day that our nation would say, well, that's Thanksgiving. In fact, it is important for Christians to have a spirit of thanksgiving at all times. And I'm not talking about with that the day that we associate with pilgrims and turkey and dressing and cranberry sauce. I'm talking about that recognition that we must be thankful to God for those things He has done for us, those things that He continues to do for us, and those promises that He's offered to us in the gospel. For a few moments this evening, I'd like for us to think a little bit together about the matter of our responsibility to demonstrate thanksgiving to God in every aspect of our life. God's people should be thankful people. We see throughout the history of the Bible that God's people would demonstrate their thankfulness to God on a variety of occasions. We see that in the law of Moses, that it was something that was a part of their regular offerings to God that involved thanksgiving. We see that there were peace offerings, and I ask you to turn to Leviticus chapter 7, because we see an example of one such peace offering that was a peace offering of thanksgiving. Notice in this text, in Leviticus chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 15, it says, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which ye shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, of cakes of finely blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. Now, we might not understand all of the significance of some of the individual elements of why this was to be a particular thing or a particular way in this given offering. But all throughout, you'll notice that these repeatedly are described as for thanksgiving, a sacrifice of thanksgiving there in verse 12. And again, throughout this description that these are demonstrated, verse 15, an offering for thanksgiving or an offering of thanksgiving. We see as well, if we look a little further in Leviticus, over in chapter 22, that these were to be free will offerings. It was to be something that they weren't to have an attitude about it, that this was just obligatory, that they had to feel this, but didn't actually feel any sense of thanksgiving. This was to be something that they felt within. This was to be something that was offered of free will. You'll notice in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 29 and 30, the text says, "And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord." So they were encouraged to be thankful. It was an ordinance that they were to follow, but it was also to be something that was to come from their free will sense of gratitude to God. If we move forward in the history of Scripture to the time in which, after the exile, Israel had returned to the land of Israel, after the Babylonian captivity and after the time in which Persia had come to power, when in fact they are able to return at the completion of the city walls. You remember, this was a time in which it was a pretty perilous kind of situation. They weren't under threat necessarily from Persia, but just those tribes and those peoples that lived around, without the protection of the city walls, they were in jeopardy. And there were many that wanted to destroy the efforts to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But when this was completed, I want you to notice over in Nehemiah chapter 12 that the people were grateful for this. And the people expressed this. It wasn't just an attitude that they had in their heart that they didn't say anything about or they didn't acknowledge. You know, sometimes I think we're a little bit that way. We, whether it's our family or whether it's our brethren, there's something that is done. There's something that we appreciate. And we appreciate it in our heart. And it means a lot to us in our heart. But we don't communicate that. Sometimes it may be that to God we don't communicate that. To God, the gratitude that we feel. And I think if there's one thing we can really understand as we look at this topic tonight, it is the fact that it is important for us not only to feel a sense of thankfulness and thanksgiving, but to express that and to let it flow out of our heart and into our action. Nehemiah chapter 12. Let's notice a few elements in this chapter. Notice Nehemiah 12. First of all, begin with me in verse 27. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 27. The text says, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps." Skip down, if you would, to verse 31. It says, "So I," Nehemiah speaking here, "so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs, one of which went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate." Skip down, if you would, to verse 38. "The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Haniel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison." Verse 40. "So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and half of the rulers with me." Finally, skip down to verse 43. The text says, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off." Now, lest you misunderstand this, you know, I don't want you to go away saying, well, Brother Pope's saying we ought to have two choirs that demonstrate Thanksgiving. Now, if we lived under the Old Covenant, that would be one thing. But what I want you to draw from this is the fact that these were demonstrations of thankfulness. This was something that they recognized had been a blessing that God had allowed them to complete this wall. And so they communicated their thankfulness for it. You can't look at the Psalms without seeing throughout the Psalms a spirit of thankfulness that runs throughout. And I want to just look at a couple of examples. Notice, if you would, first in Psalm 69. The psalmist, whether it be David or one of the others that writes some of the Psalms that are in this book of Psalms, had good reasons to understand the gratitude that they ought to feel towards God. There were times in which, if we're talking about David, God had preserved him through hardship. God had preserved him in the face of those that would kill him and take away his throne. Whether you're talking about Saul prior to his coming to the throne, who simply wanted to kill him because he was doing what was right and Saul wasn't, or whether you're talking about his own son, Absalom, that wanted to usurp his authority and take the throne from him. Nonetheless, we see in this Psalm of David, Psalm 69, if you'd notice verse 30, the spirit of thankfulness that we find within it. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. I want us to understand that this is not just a word that's inserted. Sometimes I think we treat it that way. Sometimes I think that when it comes to the matter of thankfulness, we're like, oh, yeah, that's right. But that's not as serious or as weighty as some other kinds of things. Brethren, I don't think that's the case. I think that thankfulness needs to be something that serves as the motivation for so much of what we do. It needs to be something that covers every aspect of what we do. It can affect how we feel towards one another. It can affect why we have an interest in following the Word of God specifically and having a respect for the authority of God, because we are grateful for what God has done for us. Whether we're talking about the sacrifice of Jesus or whether we're talking about those material things that He gives to us, we have good reason to feel gratitude. Look over in Psalm 92. Psalm 92. You'll notice just the first verse of Psalm 92. The text says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." We're probably familiar with the next reading I'd like us to look at over in Psalm 100. Very short psalm, just five verses, but I'd like us to read the entire thing. And we'll notice the attitude of thankfulness that runs throughout. Notice, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." You know, we as children of God will often stand against the false ideas that are brought forth in the world that would try to suggest, you know, there's not a God. We've just evolved from some process and material things have just always been. And we are just the result of a material accident that took place. Now, while we stand against that and we are opposed to that, as I think we rightly should be, while we should recognize, as the psalm tells us, it is God who made us and not we ourselves, I hope that it's not the case that while we claim not to be materialists in the sense of just believing in material things, we live as if we are materialists. And I'm not talking about materialism in the sense of greed, but I'm talking about materialism in the sense of just believing and acting as if everything in our life is our own doing. Everything in our life is our own effort and pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I realize we've got to be responsible and we've got to work hard and we've got to endeavor to use those gifts that God has given us. But we've got to recognize, we'll talk about this a little bit more in a moment, but we've got to recognize it's God that gave us life. We've got to recognize it's God that continues to sustain our life. We've got to recognize it is God that gives us the material things that are needed for us to even live from day to day. And that should lead us to a spirit of thankfulness. The kind of attitude that affects every single aspect of our life. Why is it that we as Christians should not allow ourselves, when we face some hardship, to get into the depths of depression? Why is it that we should not allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by that? Because we have reason to be grateful. We have reason to be thankful. You may say, well, Brother Pope, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the kind of things that I've had to face this week. You know, you've got it easy compared to me. Well, I realize all of us, compared to what some have gone through throughout life, have it very easy. But even if we're talking about the hardest circumstances that any of us at this place can go through, do we still have reason to be grateful and thankful to Almighty God? Absolutely. There are ways He's blessed us materially, again, above kings and queens of the past. There are ways that He has blessed us spiritually. Not a single one of us here deserved for Jesus Christ to come to this earth, walk the walk of life, walk with the flesh of a man, and endure the hardships that you and I face, to feel the pains of life that we go through, and yet He did that for us. If that was all that He did, we would have reason to feel grateful for the example that He set, but that wasn't all. He offered His life as a sacrifice on our behalf, so that we, creatures of dust though we are, sinners though we are, might have the opportunity to live with Him eternally. If that is not reason to feel grateful, I don't know what reason there is. But perhaps we may have some problem with our projector, but that's all right. We'll go ahead without it. Turn with me to another text, if you would, over in Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I turned the laptop around. I don't know if your eyes would be that good, though. Psalm 116. Let's notice together a statement here in verse 17. Psalm 116 and verse 17. The text says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. The early theologian Ambrose said, no duty is more urgent than that of giving thanks. And I think there's a lot of wisdom to that. We need to see it as a responsibility. We need to see it as something that is a demonstration of our love for God. We need to see it as something that can change our outlook. I have a lesson that is a little bit different than this one that's simply called thankfulness. And one of the points that I try to make in that lesson is the fact that thankfulness, while far and away from being something that is just a trivial kind of light concern, it is something that when fully understood and fully applied in our life can overflow into all sorts of other areas of our life. Again, it can affect how we respond to God. It can affect our desire to serve Him. It can affect the zeal that we have. It can affect how we face hardships, because we recognize that hardship's nothing. I have reason to be grateful, reason to be thankful. Over in the book of Philippians, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want us to notice in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. I like the position that I've heard some try to take that would suggest that, well, you know, there are certain things that we just ought not to ask God for. I realize that Scripture will talk about asking amiss, that we might spend things on our pleasures, and I think that primarily concerns having a greedy attitude. I don't believe that God is unconcerned with even those minor things in our life. And one of the reasons that I say that is because of this text in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, which says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, when the Holy Spirit says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, that doesn't seem to qualify it. That doesn't seem to say, well, just the big things or just those significant things. You know, if we're going to be in a position of deciding what's significant to God, as creatures of dust, what about our life at all would be of significance to God? But even so, He cares. Now, a point that I think we have to understand in this, while I believe it's true that we can lay all of our concerns before God, there's a qualifying statement in this verse. Did you catch it? Notice, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Here it is. With thanksgiving. I think that's important. You know, my children, all throughout their life, there will be different times throughout their life, whether they're little and they're just wanting a piece of candy, or they're bigger and there's some other kind of concern that they might have. I don't mind them bringing before me some concern that they might have, or some wish that they might have, something that they might wish that I could get for them. I think that's just natural. But what I appreciate, and I think is reflected here to indicate to us that God appreciates, is when they do so with a thankful attitude that recognizes, you know, there have been a lot of things you've done for me already, Dad. You know, when we approach Almighty God, I think we have to have that same sort of attitude that recognizes, yes, we lay our appeals before God. There are things that we want Him to do. But do we do so just acting as if He's there just doling out things and that's His job? Or instead, do we do so recognizing all that He's done for us and how unworthy we were of any of that? If we as parents can appreciate a thankful attitude from our own children, would it not be that our Father in heaven would appreciate the same thing? Seneca said, nothing is more honorable than a grateful heart. But I want us to notice as well that, and we've dealt with this already, the fact that really as Christians, I made the point earlier, why is it that Christians shouldn't allow themselves to get into the depths of depression? Well, because Christians have much for which to be thankful. One of the things I think that we have to recognize, and we've already touched on this, has to do with our material blessings. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, in the middle of a hot summer in the panhandle, you go outside for just a little bit and hot and sweaty. And, you know, you can't stay out very long. You know, it gets pretty hot. But then you go inside. And whether it's just a fan that you have that can blow, or whether you have a window unit that's an air conditioner, or you have these nice central air units that can blow air throughout all your house, we're in a position in which we have a comfort that we get so accustomed to, don't we? And yet we have to recognize the fact that throughout most of human history, that has been a comfort that was not even available to anyone. But, you know, beyond simply something like that, God has provided for us on a regular basis those things that we need. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to notice that when it comes to those things that God has provided, the food that we have, those things that are offered for food, notice what the text says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 4, it says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." There's an old Chinese proverb that says, when you drink from the stream, remember the stream. I would suggest that I think much more important than remembering the stream is remembering the one that made the stream. Because we have to recognize that everything that we have is because God put it there. Everything that we can enjoy is because God made it available. Look over in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Not only should we be thankful for things like food and shelter, but we should also be thankful for our families. You know, we come into this world being blessed with a father and mother. And I realize there are circumstances under which maybe there is a death, or maybe there is an adoption or things like that. And we don't have the same kinds of situations in every case. But nonetheless, there are those that we encounter in life, or there are those that we are able to view as family. And we need to be grateful for them. You know, when we choose someone as a spouse and we make that covenant relationship with them, it is a relationship that is unique. It is a relationship that is blessed. Over in Proverbs chapter 31, I think the wise man in the book of Proverbs describes it as he describes the value of this virtuous woman in verse 10 through 12. Notice it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Are we grateful for a mate? Are we grateful for that person that has pledged their life to us? I hope that we are. And I hope that beyond simply feeling it in the heart, we demonstrate it in our action. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 127, here it shifts from looking at family in terms of husband and wife to that part of our family that can bring us joy, can make us pull our hair out at times, but ultimately will be a great blessing to us throughout our life, and that is our children. Psalm 127, notice verse 4, says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." I remember years ago hearing Brother John Clark preach a lesson, and he was talking about how one of his children had come into his office and had been playing and accidentally got crayon all over one of his nice books. And if you ever knew John Clark, he has, if you think I have a lot of books, they had to have several classrooms for all of his books. And he didn't like that. He didn't like it that his child had gotten crayons on that book. And he got so upset about it, and his wife just kind of calmly pointed out that there will be a time when that child is grown and gone that he will look back and remember and wish he could have a little child sitting there that might get crayon on his book. Or it might be that, in fact, when he sees that, it will remind him of that time. We need to be grateful. We need to be thankful for our families that God has given to us. We need to be thankful as well for those opportunities that we have in terms of jobs, in terms of the opportunity to work jobs. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it is important for us to understand, as we tried to emphasize, God gives us the tools that we need to survive in life. But He also gives us the opportunities to be able to get a job, to be able to provide for ourselves. He gives us the ability to be able to work a job. You think that that's not the case? You may think, well, you know, I had to go to college, or I had to go through training. I had to do this myself. God didn't do that. Well, who is it that gave you the ability to even think about those subjects you studied? Who was it that gave you the ability to even make your hands do various things so that you could work on that car or you could work on that house or whatever's necessary? We've got to get our priorities right, and we've got to recognize where all of this goes back to. I think here we see the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, would point this out to us, where he says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy all the good of his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man," listen to this, "to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him," this is the key, "power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." We need to be grateful for that. And if we're not, we're missing the picture. Because we're somehow thinking, like a materialist, we're somehow thinking, this cosmic accident, let me be able to do all of these things. Sometime back, Carrie Arnold and I went to eat with some preachers in Plainview. And as we were going down there, I didn't realize that Brother Arnold, that preaches over at South Georgia, used to be involved in some engineering having to do with some very complicated kinds of things. In fact, he described that at one point he had engineered a robot arm. And he was talking about all of the complicated calculations and all of the complicated computer programming that had to go into making a computer arm just imitate a little bit of what the human hand can do. And yet we can do things without a thought. Now, I didn't do that. I didn't come up with the programming that could make that happen. But there is one that did. And if we are not grateful for that fact, we're blind to the realities that are all around us. As well, we need to be grateful, especially those of us that live in this country in which we are so blessed. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We need to be grateful for the fact that we live in a place in which we can worship in freedom. We can worship without fear. We can serve God without oppression. It has not always been that way for God's people, and it may not always be that way for us. Matters can change overnight, and things can happen in the blink of an eye. But while we enjoy the kinds of benefits and freedom that we do in this country, we better not take them for granted. 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice verses 1 through 3, as it talks to us about the kind of things that we ought to pray for. You know, we read in Philippians, in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Notice what this says. Therefore, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Listen to this. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You know, it's easy for us sometimes. I'm the worst. I'll complain about taxes, or I'll complain about what this politician has done or that politician has done. And I realize that sometimes we get aggravated with certain things. But let's not lose sight of the fact that we are blessed to be in a position in which we even have the right to say what our preference would be, or to even express approval or disapproval, to speak freely. There are places even in this world today where we could lose our life for just the very kind of thing that we are able to do so freely. But you know, aside from all of these things that are material in nature, we as Christians have good reason to be thankful for our spiritual blessings. Over in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul goes through in this wonderful epistle and talks to us about what God has accomplished on our behalf in Jesus Christ. Some of those spiritual things that might not be readily apparent. But for the child of God that puts their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and as the first part of chapter 6 describes, for that one who is buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, they are put in a position in which sin that separates man from God, sin that creates this barrier so we do not have fellowship with God, sin that actually is a declaration of war against God. Chapter 8 will describe it as something that puts us at enmity with God because of this benefit that we can have by obedience to the gospel, that sin can be forgiven. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now you may look at this and say, well, wait a minute. This is talking about what they did. Why should it be said, let God be thanked? Well, it is God that presented that scheme of redemption. It is God that offered those terms of reconciliation. And we did not do that. Think about that for a moment. If we had been in a position, having sinned against Almighty God, having offended Him because of those sins, on the day of judgment, were it not for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that could be offered as a sacrifice for payment of those sins, what would you say? What would I say? I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
But wait, that doesn't change anything. That doesn't take away the offense. That doesn't take away the act of warfare that our sin committed. That didn't take away the rebellion that was committed. It's serious enough. The Son of God had to die. A sacrifice had to be offered. Thanks be to God that sacrifice was offered.
And I think that's what Paul is emphasizing here. We need to feel thankful for that. We need to feel grateful for that. And that gratitude should overflow in our lives to the point that we want to do everything the Lord says. We are interested in every aspect of service to Him. It's not a matter of, well, I don't have time for that. That's not a grateful heart. That's not a thankful heart. The thankful heart is one that recognizes, I was a slave to sin. But thanks be to God, I've been delivered from that. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. We should be thankful as well for this fellowship back to God that is restored in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches, contrary to what the religious world says when it tries to suggest that we're born into this world in a state of alienation from God, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we are born in a state of innocence, but sin separates us from God. That reconciliation that can take place by the blood of Jesus Christ is something that brings us back home. Brings us back into that fellowship with God. I've made the point before, if we are separated from God at birth,
then why is it described as a reconciliation if we were never together with God to begin with?
In the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it talks to us about this gratitude we ought to feel for that renewal of fellowship with God. Begin with me in verse 3. It says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and know the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a fellow minister of Christ on your behalf. You also declared to us your love in spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." If you are a child of God, that's something to be thankful for.
You've been delivered from darkness. You've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. But if you are outside of Christ, if you've not been obedient to the gospel, then you need to recognize, and I appeal to you to recognize the fact that you are in a condition in which, in spite of all the pleasures of life that you might pursue, in spite of all the things that from day to day might give you some joy or delight, you are spiritually bankrupt. You're in a position in which, when that ultimate day of judgment comes, when your life comes to an end, as it will one day for all of us, you will be without excuse. You will be in a position in which you can offer no appeal to God. You have no sacrifice offered on your behalf. Don't let that be the case tonight. Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Would you not confess that faith before men? Would you not repent and turn away from your sins? We would baptize you then into Christ for the remission of those sins. If as a child of God, there's some respect to which you've abandoned the faith or you've turned to sin, would you not ask the brethren here to put an arm around you and go to God in prayer and once again have that opportunity to be thankful to God for the forgiveness of sins? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?